This morning, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, then verses 11 through 32, if you'd like to look that up in your Bibles and read along with me. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke a parable to them, saying, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a great famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are with me always, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found.'" May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts today that we may see and hear and understand your word and your will for our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm reasonably sure that you, like me, love this parable that we have before us today. This is one of my favorite parables, and this is Luke's greatest hit, this parable of the prodigal son. And here we are at homecoming at Northview, and I can't think of a more appropriate scripture for us today than this grand and controversial party for the homecoming of a prodigal son. And who is it that gives this scandalous party? The waiting father who receives the prodigal son back home. And Jesus tells us that God is like that. In my experience, many of you are here this morning because you are bugged by the question, what is God like? And fortunately, yours is a question that was answered directly by Jesus. A man had two sons. And the younger son says, "Father, give me my inheritance." And he might as well have said to the old man, "Drop dead," because that's the only way that you can get a will to go into effect, you know, is if you die. And so he was telling the father, "Drop dead, because I want all of my money now." But in spite of that, the Father gives the Son his inheritance, no questions asked. And many of you had to leave home in order to grow up. I know I did. I thought I was all grown up when I left home. But it didn't take me long to figure out how much growing up I still had left to do. Well, this boy leaves home, and he goes out into the far country. And Jesus says the boy engages in loose living. Now, some of the translations say prodigal living. The one that I read this morning says prodigal living. Some of them say extravagant living. Some say riotous living. But this morning, I want you to allow your imagination to work with that phrase, loose living. Though Jesus doesn't, you may feel free to supply whatever forms of loose living appeal to you. Loose girls, loose boys, chocolate cake. And I'm assuming now that, and I know that I'm probably preaching to the choir here, I know that none of you have ever engaged in any of this loose living, but maybe some of you know someone who has. Well, after the young man has squandered everything that he has, he's in rags and he's out there slopping the hogs. And eventually it was hangover and empty pockets and wake up time Monday morning. And the boy comes to himself and he says, wait a minute, I don't have to starve out here in this strange place. I have a father and I have a home. And so he turns back toward home. And I expect that some of you may know what that's like. I do. The far country for me was upstate New York one winter, 2 miles from the Lake Ontario shore, no indoor plumbing, 2 bedrooms and a path, and it through the snow. And I was glad to get back home, I'll tell you. When I called my mom and dad and said, would you meet me at the bus station in Norfolk? I'm coming home. I was so glad to get home that my car had broken down on the way up there and had left it in the boy's yard, in his father's yard. He said, what are you going to do with your car? I said, I'm signing the title over to you. You can do what you want to with it. If there's a bus going to North Carolina, I'm on my way back home. Well, this boy has written a speech for the occasion. Now look, Dad, before you start yelling about, let me explain why she answered the phone when you called my room. Or, Dad, I mean, Father, I have sinned. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. So just treat me like one of your hired servants. I just want to come home. But the father isn't interested in speeches. Chill, Howard, the father says. Save the flowery speeches for your application to law school. I just come on in. I'm going to show you a real party. And this story is a real shocker. Remember now that the question that we asked at the beginning was, what was God like? And in response to our perfectly good theological question, Jesus tells this wild story about the homecoming of a ne'er-do-well welcomed with a party. It isn't what we expect. We want the Father to be gracious now, but not overly so. Homecomings for prodigals are fine as long as they are dressed in sackcloth and ashes and we don't have to see them wearing patent leather pumps and a tux. Our question is that of the older brother. Is it fitting to throw a party for a prodigal? And Jesus answers our deep theological question, what is God like, by telling this story about a party thrown by the father of this prodigal son. Now, let's put this parable into context. One day, Jesus' critics cried, this man eats and drinks with sinners. In other words, this man, Jesus, parties with sinners. What kind of a savior are you? We expect Jesus to back off saying, but I'm going to redeem these harlots and these tax collectors, make them straighten up and be more respectable, like middle class, like you and me. But no, He tells them that God loves to party with sinners. Tells parables of parties when a woman finds a lost coin, and a big bash when someone finds a lost sheep, followed by this, the biggest and most questionable blowout of all, the party for the prodigal son. And so they began to make merry. End of scene one. Now, in this return of the wayward son from the far country, Jesus is dramatizing the return of Israel to the homeland after its long deportation has ended. Come home and join the kingdom party. And thus comes the older brother's perfectly understandable reaction. Nostrils flared, look of indignation, music, dancing, levity, and on the Wednesday. And what are you doing in that tux? He asked the servant. Well, your kid brother's home, he says. The old man's giving a party, and everybody's got the night off. A party? Doesn't the old man know that we've got turnips to dig? How can he expect me to keep down overhead when he goes and blows $2,000 on a party to welcome home this son of his, who blew his hard-earned money on harlots and ladies of the night? Well, you notice that the older son doesn't refer to the younger brother as his brother. He refers to him as this son of his. Well, Jesus said that the younger son blew his money in the far country on loose living. Well, it doesn't say what kind of loose living, but it says loose living. Perhaps all this means is that he slept in late and ate high cholesterol snacks. We don't know. But you see, the other side of the older brother's "see what a good boy I am" is always "see what this son of yours has done, harlots, ladies of the evening." He was angry and he wouldn't go in. And so the father comes out into the darkness and begs him to come to the party. "Lo, these many years I have served you," says the older son, "turning your turnip business around, putting the books into black. Come on in, Ernest," the father says. "So what? You're the biggest turnip grower in the county. Big deal. At least your brother has been to the city and tasted the wine. Come on in. Let's have a party." Now, we all know this story as the story of the prodigal son, but I remind you that Jesus doesn't give this parable a name. It could just as well be the story of the ridiculously gracious father, or it could be the homecoming, but the most interesting character in this story is not the prodigal son or the older brother. It's the father. The father is the real prodigal in that his love is extravagant, more excessive either than the younger brother's loose living or the older brother's moral rectitude. It's a story about a parent who is excessive in his persistence to have a family, an old man that goes out and meets us when we crawl home from the far country after the good times go bad, or who comes out to the lonely dark of our self-righteousness and begs us to come in and party. It's a hopeful, joyous story of homecoming. It's a somber warning to those who would rather sulk in the dark than come in and join the homecoming dance. "You are always with me. Everything I have is yours," pleads the father out in the dark with the older brother. The father is willing to miss the first dance in the hope that his firstborn might relent his self-righteousness and join the party. The Bible never questions, is there a God? The Bible's question is, who is the God who is there? And what is God like? And Jesus says that nobody has ever seen God until we met the one who told this parable. God is the long-suffering parent who waits for the younger son to come home when good times go bad, and who pleads with the older boy to come in and hug his brother and resume the family and make merry. The stories claim that God is the parent who refuses to stop silently waiting or earnestly pleading for you collides with our modern self-understanding that our lives are our possessions to do with as we please. We are owned, this story says, sought, even loved. The story collides with our modern view of God as a detached, rule-driven, distant potentate who can't stand for the kids to have a good time. In today's story, a father receives a wandering son back home and throws a party to welcome him. Is this a joke? Parables, these pithy little stories from everyday life are the most distinctive and peculiar aspect of the teachings of Jesus. Parables are a close cousin to another distinctive literary form, the joke. Mark says that Jesus never said anything in public that was not a parable. Now, there are religious leaders who when asked a theological question, respond with thoughtful, general principles, high-sounding, serious, and uplifting. Muhammad and Dr. Phil come to mind. But why does Jesus explain God with these unexplained stories, most of which lack neat endings or immediately apparent points? It's as if Jesus says that God is not met through generalities and abstractions. God is met in the stuff of everyday life, the tug and pull of the ordinary, at a party for a son who really deserves nothing but a stern rebuke. Yet God is usually encountered, if the parables have it right, in ways that are rarely self-evident, obvious, or with uncontested meaning. In parables, the joke is on us. And don't be troubled if you can't figure out these parables. The disciples who first heard them didn't get it either. Jesus comes across sometimes as this Zen-like teacher whose greatest desire is to not to pass out the right answers, but rather to tease and to provoke even more questions. I'm sure that it comes as a little surprise to you that a frequent response to the parables was befuddlement. It right over the disciples' heads. Perhaps Jesus was attempting to talk about matters, God and the kingdom of God, that can't be simply explained without damaging the truth about what he was trying to talk about. Parables was, perhaps this was Jesus doing something in parables that was more than just making an intellectual point. Now, this story that Jesus tells doesn't have an ending. We're not told if the younger brother ever grew up and bought a Buick. We're not told if the older brother loosened up and joined the party. And we sometimes doubt if they lived happily ever after. Jesus doesn't end this story because this is a story that you must end for yourself. And you are finishing it, even if you don't realize it. And I'm betting this morning that the one whom the Father is awaiting, the one whom he is begging to come in and party is you. The story says that you journey not alone. There's one who names you, claims you, has plans for you, waits for you, prods and invites and blesses you. And this one, sooner or later, will have you. We, the lost, have been found. Come to God's great kingdom party and welcome home. Our hymn of invitation is 487, Amazing Grace. Seems like we've heard that before today. And as we sing, you have the opportunity to make any decisions that you need to make in your relationship with your Lord. If you need to draw closer to Him, His Word tells us that He will draw closer to you. If you worship at this congregation and your membership is elsewhere, you are invited by them to come and join with them so that you may not only worship here but serve here as well. And if you've never made a public profession of faith and been baptized into Christ's holy church, that is a decision that you can make this morning as well. Whatever your decision, public or private, would you make it as we sing, Amazing Grace.